Well, thank you very much. I think that's one of the most fun times I've gotten up to preach. Thank you very much. I'm 29 today. I wish. I'm 37 today. I like 29 sounding better, but 37 will have to do, I guess. Thank you very much. That was a whole lot of fun to hear that. I didn't see that one coming. a couple things. I think it was already mentioned about the thing tonight for Skip and Grace. And maybe we should just have a church and business meeting right now and take a vote that we not let them leave. Is there a motion for that? I think I see a whole lot of motions. There's a second. I think I see a lot of seconds. All in favor, say don't go. I agree with that. Skip and Grace, we are sure going to miss you both. I don't know if that vote counts for anything, but probably not, but we tried. We sure are going to miss them. Starting off this year, I don't know if you remember the challenge that I gave to each one of you at the end of last year, which sounds like a really long time ago, even though it was only a couple weeks ago, was the challenge was to bring somebody to church. Is that me? Okay. Your challenge was to bring somebody with you to church this coming year. And so we are going to be talking a little bit about how to do that next week, Friday night at 6:30 and Sabbath morning for our worship service. We're going to be having some training on some of that stuff. Our Bible worker, Danny Arthur, is going to be teaching two different classes. The first class will be on how to give, it's personal testimony first, right, Danny? How to give your personal testimony. And the second one will be how to give a Bible study. Both of those two things can seem somewhat intimidating sometime. Should I go? Handheld mic coming up. All right, I'll go ahead and turn this off. All right, can check. All right, there we are. All right, I think you can hear me. So next, that'll be Friday night at 6:30 and Sabbath morning during church. And these are very, really good skills to learn. Maybe you've never given your testimony before. Maybe you've never given a Bible study before. Maybe it's sounded a little bit intimidating to you. And so we're just going to break it down and show and make it really easy. And so you won't want to miss this next coming weekend. Again, that'll be this coming Friday, the 13th, which sounds terrible, but it's going to be a really good day. And Friday the 13th and then Sabbath the 14th will be a really special weekend you won't want to miss. I'm trying to think of anything. Also, right after church today, we have our fasting and prayer. If you'd like to stick around and pray with some of our church family here, if there's something that is that's on your heart. Look at this. I'm getting attacked by two people. Okay. Okay, good. Yeah, I like to have the earpiece because I walk around a lot and use my hands and things, and I would feel like I'm running a marathon in a wheelchair if I had to hold this thing the whole time. Thanks, guys. Check. We'll try it in a second. So today we are going to look at. You want me to try it without this mic? Sure, if I need to. Everybody, all right after that? That was just a test. Make sure you're all awake for the sermon. We'll go ahead and get started. Today we're going to be talking a little bit about our Christian witness. When Jesus left, he gave us all a challenge. He said, go therefore and do what? Preach the gospel. Teach. And so the idea of us teaching and sharing our faith with other people can be a complicated thing because each and every individual that we come across is different, right? People communicate differently. If you've ever been to a marriage seminar, you will have been told that men communicate differently than women, et cetera, et cetera. We'll save that for another study. Maybe another year's worth of study, I don't know. But when we share our faith with people, there are different ways in which are best to communicate and ways that are worst to communicate. Can we all agree that there are good ways to communicate and bad ways to communicate? We are sharing our faith, and we are communicating with another brain. Now, we're going to test your brains a little bit this morning and see, take a look at the screens and tell me if you can figure out what some of these things mean. Tell me if your brain can figure this out. Some people are more visual. Anybody know what this means? Anybody can anybody get it? Draws. I hear draws. Wards, backwards, backwards. Isn't it interesting how several different people see several different things? Different people's brains are seeing and interpreting things that other people's brains aren't. Let's check another one out. What does this one mean? Walking on air, I heard. Anything else? Anybody see anything else? Let's go check the next one out. Anybody knows what this one is? Tripod. Oh, that's a pretty good one, actually. I hadn't thought of that one. Two peas in a pod. The tripod's a good one. I hadn't heard that one before. Two peas in a pod. All right, let's check. Little House on the Prairie. Yeah. Little House on the Prairie. Business. Busyness. Wardrobe malfunction here. What else? Anybody see anything else here? This one's kind of a tricky one. We've got an awesome crew here, by the way. Business, is it correct? Spelled correctly?
How about now? Check, check, check.
So what would this one be?
Issues?
Busyness?
Check, check. Can you hear me? All right. I think we're good for now. I think at least the one that they give us, is this thing hanging behind me? All right, let me get unhooked here. We'll just tuck this in the pocket. There we go. The answer that they give for this one is because business is spelled wrong, right? What's missing? S. And so what they say is unfinished business. Ah, I think this is the last one. What is this one? What did I? Hijack. Our brains filter things and interpret things in many different ways. I am naturally not good at this stuff. But I know that some of you look right at it and you're like, oh, that's simple. How did you not see that? Because all of us communicate differently. We listen and can sometimes misinterpret things, and sometimes we listen and get it the first time. Why is this important? Because as Christians, we are tasked with sharing. We are tasked with communicating and sharing our faith. So it's important that we know how to do this in the most effective way. One of my favorite speakers is a lady named Dr. Arlene Taylor, and she is anybody ever heard Dr. Taylor speak before, by the way? A couple of you have. She is one spunky lady. I would guess maybe, what do you think, she's maybe 75, 70? And with the amount of energy she has, you'd never know it. And she's a brain function specialist. And I've heard her speak on multiple occasions, a fascinating lady. And she talks about how our brains communicate, what we hear when people say something, how we respond when people say different things. One of these days, I'm going to try and get her to come speak here for a weekend. Fascinating. She does a couple talks on how Christians communicate, how to best communicate the gospel. She does some relationship classes on how men communicate and how women communicate. That gets pretty exciting. Maybe we'll have her talk a little bit about that then too, but she's just really fascinating. She talks about our brains and how we communicate. And so I just wanted to share a little bit about what it is that you're trying to communicate with when you try and share your faith, someone else's mind. Our brains are all about 3 pounds. Tucked in between your ears are about 86 billion cells. Each neuron connects on average with 40,000 synapses. The information travels through your brain at up to 286 miles an hour. Isn't that crazy? So if you burn your finger on the stove, the information travels up to 286 miles. That's faster than the Formula One car. 286 miles an hour is how fast sometimes things are moving up in your mind for your reactions and things. There's a part of your brain called the amygdala, and there's probably medical people here who are like, he just slaughtered that. But that's going to have to do for now. The amygdala, this is the part of your brain that gives you the ability to read someone's facial emotions. So when you're talking to somebody and they react just in their face, there's a part of your brain that will interpret that reaction to you to tell you what is going on in their mind. So if we were talking, I went like this. What are you thinking about me? I don't believe it. If I'm looking like this, what do you think I'm thinking? I'm excited. I'm happy. If I look like this, better run. But there's a part of your brain right now that, as we've been talking, has been interpreting my facial expressions. You see, we are all interpreting different things that we hear and that we see with our mind. Scent and memory are closely associated. Our minds do all kinds of things, even when we sleep. This is kind of crazy. Do you know that 12% of people dream in black and white? And 88% of people dream in color? Anybody here dream in black and white? Probably don't remember. A couple people dream in black and white. Interesting. Very interesting. Your brain and how you communicate is just a wild piece of science. And with us as Christians tasked with communicating something, it's important that we study maybe how not to and how to share our faith with someone so that it will be the best accepted and that we can be representatives of Jesus in the very best possible way. Let's say for a second that we are going to be looking at a topic, this is probably one most of us can agree on, that's evolution. Let's say we're talking with someone who believes in evolution. A lot of people like to have debates with evolutionists. And I will tell you that I'm not the biggest fan of debates when it comes to the gospel. Because in a debate, there's a winner and there's a loser. And even though you might win the debate, you still might lose. There's a in an article in Psychology Today, July 8, 2014. The title of this article is "The One Emotion That Really Hurts Your Brain." And this is a section of this article. It says, if you think you're helping friends or family members by pointing out their mistakes or in some other way bringing them down a notch, you're probably wrong. There are kinder and gentler ways to impart corrective messages to those that we care about or want to teach, which is what God told us to do, right? To teach. Or otherwise want to help. Making sure your criticism or teaching is presented in a way that preserves the other person's self-respect is the most basic way to avoid causing humiliation. And they go on to say that humiliation is really hurtful towards your brain. It causes harmful responses. And when we sit there and we debate and say, well, you're wrong about this, really, when we prove that someone is wrong, we're humiliating them, aren't we? I don't know, when I was growing up, the only people that wanted to humiliate other people were bullies. And we don't want to come across as Christian bullies when we're sharing our faith, whether it's right or not. We want to exemplify Jesus and share our faith in a way that is effective, that doesn't get somebody down and feel bad about themselves or humiliate them, but still to come around and realize that Jesus can be their best friend. Amen? And so this brings us to a word that I want to look at today, which is in the title of my sermon. It's a word that you probably know, but I'm going to guess that you've probably never used it. And that word is spelled W-O-O, and it's pronounced woo. Isn't it a fun word to say? Woo. Let's all say it together. Woo. One, two, three. Woo. Wasn't that fun to say? Woo. Woo. It's a very, anybody used that word recently, by the way? Woo? I didn't think so. We don't use that term very often, woo. You probably know what it means, but you've probably never used it. There's a book by this title called The Art of Woo that I've been reading through. Fascinating book. And it's written by Marcus Buckingham. No, excuse me. It's written by G. Richard Schell and Mario Musa. And they talk about the use and the meaning of the word woo. Marcus Buckingham and Donald Clifton, in their best-selling book, Now Discover Your Strengths, tell us that woo is a talent for winning others over. This is an excerpt from their book. The Wall Street Journal recently reported that Barbara Broccoli, which is a really fun last name, by the way, Broccoli, Barbara Broccoli and her half-brother, Michael Wilson, part owners of the James Bond movie franchise, quote, wooed business tycoon Sir Richard Branson to be a partner in their latest James Bond film. On that same day, according to other news reports, President Hu of China, President Hu, and he wooed, President Hu of China arrived in India to woo officials there on his plans of foreign cooperation. And the Central Kenyan Initiative was formed to woo voters on the African in that African region. Meanwhile, officials from a small southern city traveled to Las Vegas, Nevada to woo shopping center developers into locating a mall in their city. We sometimes read this word, but we really never think about how it's done, wooing. And they continue on. It says, woo represents a step-by-step movement from you and your ideas towards your audience and their needs. When you succeed, your audience stops being the other and starts being your partner in persuasion. That is because when relationships matter, you cannot force anyone to accept anything you say. And this last line is really, really cool. You can only help people to persuade themselves. Let me say that again. You can only help people to persuade themselves. And I think that is a huge part of sharing our faith as Christians. And they go on, there's another quote. It says, persuasion is to win someone over, not defeat them. How we share our faith can make a difference in whether or not somebody accepts Jesus or walks away from him. Now, this is a very, in my opinion, a very important topic to look at. Because I have come across a lot of people in my journey. I've come across people who have said they came to church or someone witnessed to them at work. And they said, man, it was presented in such a beautiful way. I just fell in love with Jesus. And then I've come across other people who have had a different experience with people sharing their faith. And it was a totally negative experience. And it made them turn their backs on God and walk away from Jesus. And so this topic, I think, is huge for us as Christians to study, just to make sure and to keep on learning how to best share our faith in Jesus. Because if you have a hope, if Jesus has forgiven your sins, no doubt you want to tell somebody about it so they can have that same faith, that same hope that you do. Turn in your Bibles with me. Acts chapter 17, there's a really cool story in here that I want to look at with you this morning about somebody who shared their faith in a really interesting way that turned out to be very, very positive. Acts chapter 17. And we're going to look in verse 16. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. And pay kind of close attention to how Paul communicates in this story where he's sharing his faith and sharing Jesus with these people who don't know about him. Verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens. So where is he at? Athens, Greece. Anybody been to Athens, by the way? A couple people have. Been to Greece, not to Athens, though. Would love to see some of the stuff there. So he's in Athens. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Verse 17, therefore he reasoned with the synagogue, in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." You see, a lot of these people in Athens were very studious, had studied a lot and knew a lot. They were very curious people. They wanted to continue to learn. A lot of the early learning happened right there in Athens. They were always listening for new ideas and to see if there was something else that made sense, which I think is a good thing. It's always good to study. And so they hear of this guy who's going around and talking and saying some rather curious things. In verse 19 it says, "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know this new doctrine of what you speak?'" And here, oh, this is the book, The Art of Woo. Here is this rock called the Areopagus in Athens, which you can still see. Would sure be fun to go and check that out. This is where they took Paul. Paul is hanging out in Athens, and they bring him here because here is where a lot of the really, some of the brightest minds in Athens would hang out. They would discuss different ideas, political, religious, all kinds of stuff. But here, right around this rock, is where they would all gather. Kind of a spot you could all see from a long ways away and come and hang out right there. So they bring him and they say, "Hey, will you share with us a little bit about what you've been teaching?" Now, that's a great intro, right? How nice is it when people say, "Hey, would you come share your faith with a group of us?" He gets an invitation. And so he heads that way, goes with this group. He says, verse 20, they said, "For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." Verse 21, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear something new." So here's Paul. He's got a burden on his heart for these people. Did you notice in the very beginning when we started reading, it says, "Paul waited with them, and his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." It bothered him. As it should bother us when we see people worshiping something other than God. When we see people living their lives in a way that we know is hurtful to them, that should bother us as Christians. How do we help? That's where it comes in. That's where I think the Holy Spirit guiding us is huge. And us praying and asking God, "What do I do?" No doubt Paul was in constant prayer as he's working on this. But it bothered him, and he really wanted, his motives were pure, he wanted to help. So then Paul stood in the midst, verse 22, stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." I like his intro here. You know, what he could have done, let's compare a possibility, and then we'll look at what he actually did. He's coming into a group of very smart people who he disagrees with and who are wrong. He's right, they're wrong. It's nice to be right, isn't it? We like to be right in anything, don't we? Sometimes being right can cause us to be a little bit arrogant about being right, no matter what it is. He could have walked into this group of guys and said, "Listen, guys, I'm here to change your life because what I've got is going to blow your mind. You've been wrong this whole time. Check it out. I'm going to show you how you're wrong and how I'm right. Let's break it down." And he could have gone down piece by piece by piece. He could have broken out scripture and shown the prophecies pointing to Jesus, pointing to his death, to his resurrection, and been like, "You guys have been wrong this whole time. You should come over on the right team." He could have come in and said something like that. Now, how often do you like to be told that you're wrong? We don't like it. In fact, some studies have shown that when someone comes up and tells you you're wrong, even if you know you're wrong, you'll stick your heels in the ground and be like, "I'm not wrong." Even if you know you're wrong, because we don't want to admit that we're wrong. We hate to say we're wrong. That's why apologizing is so hard. He could have done that, but look at Paul's approach in this whole thing. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, I'm here to proclaim to you." Isn't that kind of a cool approach? He says, "Hey, we're already on the same page here. We just didn't know it. Isn't that cool that we've been worshiping the same God? I worship that God too." He finds something in common with these guys. Says, "Hey, we're worshiping the same God." And he goes through and he breaks it down with them. In verse 24 it says, "This God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." I like that verse for now. That's great for back then, but I like this verse for now. "Though he is not far from each one of us." Isn't that a cool promise? Verse 28, "For in him," and this is so cool because these guys already have a connection with what he's saying. Because he's tied in the true God with somebody they already believe in. The unknown God. "Hey, I'm here to tell you about this God." And this is cool in verse 28. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Isn't this kind of cool that he's been reading their poetry? He knows all about their culture. He knows about their writings. And he says, "Look, your whole society is already plugged into this. Your poets seem to know all about this already. Therefore," verse 29, "since we are the offspring of God, we ought to not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art in the man's hands. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." He breaks this down so, I mean, as he's explaining who this God is, he shows what God doesn't need. This is a powerful God. He doesn't need stones and gold and things like this. He's the one that created us. And going back to the quote here, "for we are also his offspring." Verse 31, "because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," now this would be rather shocking to you, wouldn't it? If you were hanging out in Greece, and someone said that someone had been resurrected from the dead, and you'd never seen that before or heard of it, never read the Gospels, didn't know the Jesus story yet, that would probably blow your mind a little bit too, right? It says, "when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." You see, Paul's approach here is so cool because he goes and hangs out with the people where they're hanging out here at this big rock in Athens. He knows all about them. He knows the poets. He knows what they're reading about. He takes some of these little tidbits, ties them in a very persuasive way, I think. A non-offensive the way, though, isn't it? He doesn't come in and humiliate them for being wrong. He comes in as a fellow seeker. Isn't that what Jesus did? When Jesus was a boy, when he was 12, and he went into the synagogue, you remember this? 12-year-old boy goes and he's hanging out with all these PhDs in theology, talking about the scriptures. And his parents come in when they finally find him, and they're listening, and they're like, "Man, what is this kid? I've never heard him talk like this before." And in the book on Jesus' life called The Desire of Ages, it says that Jesus was asking questions as one who was searching as well. is the paraphrase. Jesus was asking questions as if he was one of them and just kind of hanging out. He didn't want to come in and be like, hey, I got this. Let me tell you guys why you're wrong. Which they were wrong, weren't they? But yet Jesus' approach on this is so cool, and we see it echoed here with Paul in Athens as he's connecting with these people that he wants to share his faith with. He finds a way to share it in talking about this unknown God. As he's coming through the city, he's thinking in his mind, how can I share my faith with these people? They're bowing down to these stones. What a waste. How can I share my faith with these people? And as he's going, he sees that and he's like, the unknown God. No doubt the Holy Spirit prompting his mind, giving him ideas how to share his faith. One of my favorite preachers and a good friend of mine is someone who has learned very well and someone I've studied on how to share faith because I think he does it in such a tactful way, and that's Mark Finley. Mark has been here. Many of you know Mark, and I love listening to Mark's stories, and there's a story that he tells. Back in the late 1980s, 89, I think, right after communism started to fall, and he was in the country of Hungary. And, of course, everything's super communist, super atheist, very, very not interested in the gospel, very mocking of it. And so Mark was over there all the time as soon as it was allowed preaching. He's got some awesome stories. But he was invited to go to a very prestigious university in the country of Hungary. And the president of the university said, here's what the schedule's going to be like, Mark. He said, I'm going to give you 1 hour to talk about astronomy, to prove that God exists. And he's like, astronomy? I'm not an astronomist. And he says, and after you're done speaking for an hour, our top astronomy professor is going to come and prove that there isn't a God using astronomy. And so Mark, who's a very gentle and kind soul, said, well, hey, since I'm the guest, would it be okay if he went first and I'll go last? That way I can kind of just see how the protocols for everything, which in his mind he says, I didn't want to go first and have this guy just slaughter me afterwards and ask all these questions. I wanted to go second, which is a smart thing. And so he said, well, okay. So the day of this presentation, the whole university is going to be there. All of the professors are going to be there. And the president of the university comes up to Pastor Mark and says, hey, I'm so sorry. The other guy's had an emergency and he can't make it. And Mark said, that's fine, I'll take 2 hours then. And so he gets up and he gives a presentation on astronomy and a little bit of archaeology. And afterwards, there's a question and answer from some of the students. And he says, as he looked out, he saw the student who had his hand raised, and the student was smiling and looked over at his professors and kind of looked back like, we got this, we're going to own this guy. And he raises his hand and he says, Dr. Finley, he says, one of our Russian astronauts went into space. He looked around and he didn't see God. He says, have you ever seen God? And if you haven't, how can you prove that he's real? Tough question. Huge auditorium full of communist atheist students and professors. Now, when you're thinking about sharing your faith, this is kind of as spotlight as it can be, right? As much pressure as you can imagine. This is it. And Pastor Mark said that it couldn't have been anybody but the Lord that gave him this idea because he'd never had this thought before as he's on the spot here. And Mark says that he was contemplating his answer, and he said, okay, he said, let me, as a part of your answer, let me ask the professors a little bit of a question. He says, all of you professors, out of all of the knowledge in the world, what percentage of that do you think your students know? He said, in New Guinea, there's 700 different dialects. In India, there's 800 different dialects. Out of all the studies of the sciences, biology, chemistry, out of all of that, out of all of the geography, out of all the languages, out of everything that is known to man, what percentage do you think that your students know? Do you think they know 50%? Oh, no, 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 no way. There's no way they know 50% of all the knowledge there is to know in the world. He said, do you think they know 25%? Not a chance. He says, do you think they know 5% of all the knowledge there is to know? They said, no, there's no way. There's just too much knowledge. It's impossible to know all that. And so Pastor Mark says, well, let's just say 5%. Let's just say, figuratively, that they know 5% of all there is to know in the world. And I said, okay. He said, is it possible that God exists in that other 95% of what you don't know? And these communist atheist professors said, well, yeah, I guess that is possible, that God could exist in that other 95% of the information that we don't know. In which Pastor Finley said, well, then that means you're not atheists, because atheists believe there is no God. And here you've just said that in the other 95, God might exist. He says, you're not agnostics either, because agnostics say, well, God could exist, but we don't care. You're obviously looking for this other information. He says, so you're really seekers, and that's why God sent me here to you today. And you know, I look at the way that Pastor Finley shared this his faith with these people. They wanted a debate. They wanted to prove him wrong, to embarrass him, to humiliate this Christian. And when we're attacked like that, sometimes we're tempted to want to do the same thing. And yet, I believe that the Holy Spirit can give us a soft answer, a convicting answer to some of these questions. I love the story of Pastor Finley because I think his answer is inspired. He didn't offend anyone. He didn't humiliate anyone. But when he left that day, every single person in there was thinking, huh, maybe he's right. You see, he planted a seed and left the rest up to the Holy Spirit to do. You see, in John chapter 16, it gives us a job description of the Holy Spirit. And part of his job description is to convict people of truth. That's what it says in the Bible. I'm not sure I've read anywhere in the Bible where it says that I'm supposed to convict people of truth. I'm supposed to share my faith. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict somebody of truth and what is right and what is wrong. And in this situation, so many seeds were planted in such a beautiful way. It could have been horrendous. If he'd handled it in a different way, everybody in that auditorium could have been like, what an arrogant jerk. He thinks he's right and we're wrong. Depends on how we present our faith and our God. And I don't know about you, but with me, I don't ever want to have somebody say, you know, I left the faith because of you. I know people that have said that about other people. I don't ever want that to be said about me. My prayer is that as a Christian, as I try and share my faith, that the Lord will soften my answers, that the Lord will give me wisdom in the best possible way to share my faith in Him, because I want to. As Christians, we want to share the love that we feel from Jesus, the hope that we have in Jesus. And I believe that with a humble heart and with the inspiration of God, we can be incredible witnesses for Him. There's a song that we're going to close with. And I love our mix of songs that we have here. We have some newer ones, some older ones. I don't think God quit inspiring songs at any point in Christian history. There are inspiring songs throughout, and this one is called Bringing in the Sheaves. And, you know, when we look at some of these songs, this was written in the mid-1800s, and the people back then, the Christians back then, had the same burden on their hearts that we do today in sharing their faith. Back then, there were a lot of farmers that were used to planting crops, harvesting crops, taking care of their crops. And Jesus even used this same illustration in the Bible. And so this song talks about that, using this example that I don't know if any of you have crops right now or ever, but the terminology, the imagery is still the same. We want to plant seeds. That's our witnessing. We want to take care of the crops. That's discipleship once the seed starts to grow. And we want to let Jesus take care of the harvest. He uses that illustration all the time in the Bible. The harvest. When he comes and takes us home. And so as we sing this song, kind of think about the imagery that is being used here and what it means for us as Christians. And let us, as we continue to follow God and to follow his instruction in sharing our faith, remember the word woo. When I think of woo, I think of it, oftentimes we think of a romantic term. He wooed her. And basically what he did is he went and let her convince herself that he was the man for her. And let us do the same thing in our Christian walk. Let's woo people to Jesus. And show them just how amazing a life with him can be. Let's stand as we sing. Next Friday night, 6:30, you are all invited to be here to study a little bit how to give your testimony. It's going to be a great learning experience. I'm going to be here, sitting here in the pews, taking notes. I hope you'll join me next. My phone message, by the way, will be a little bit earlier next week. If you don't get our regular weekly phone message on Fridays, I usually send out a voice message letting everybody know what's going on for the weekend. If you would like to get that voice message, you can just look on the back of the bulletin, and myself or Wendy's email address, go ahead and email us your phone number, and we can make sure you get on that so you know what's going on here at the Franktown Church. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, teach us how to share our faith. Give us wisdom, Lord, so that we, guided by you, can woo people to you, can draw people to you in the best possible ways. Because we are so thankful for what you've done for us, we want to share that with other people. Teach us, Lord, and help us to be willing to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Happy Sabbath.